Today I'm beginning a short series called Encouraging Words, and I want to acknowledge Rick Warren as the inspiration of the series, but I've significantly reworked his material to make it my own, so if you have any problems with it, blame me, not him. The title today is Don't Let Your Doubts Defeat You, and I've been told that not everyone has a copy of Contact, but if you do have one, there is a sermon outline on the back, and I'll try and make it clear for those who haven't got one where I'm going. There are many kinds of doubts that people have. I've read a couple of, or dipped into a couple of books this past week on doubt, and one of the comments made is that sometimes in churches, doubt becomes a bit like sex was in the Victorian age. It becomes a taboo, that within church you're not supposed to have any doubt, and therefore doubts and questions become repressed and it becomes unhealthy. But people have all sorts of doubts. When we doubt the future, we call it worry. When we doubt other people, we call it suspicion. When we doubt ourselves, we call it inferiority. When we doubt what we hear on television, we call it intelligence. When we doubt everything, we call it cynicism. When we doubt God, we call it unbelief. And everybody has these sorts of doubts, and others at various stages in their lives. Do Christians doubt? Well, yes, they do. They have all sorts of doubts because they're humans. Even the Apostle Paul had doubts. What we've just heard read, we're told in the Good News version, it says, we're often troubled but not crushed. Paul says he's sometimes in doubt but never in despair. In the NIV, sometimes in doubt is translated perplexed. Sometimes perplexed or in doubt, but never in despair. So the point Paul makes is that even he has doubts at times, but he doesn't end up in despair. And so my topic today is, how do we have doubts but not let them defeat us, not let them lead us into despair and losing hope? I want to look at three possible causes of doubt and then make two suggestions on how to deal with those. The three all begin with C. So if you don't have a contact, you might like to just jot these main words down. The first cause are people who I call critics. That's the first C word, critics. People who ridicule the Christian faith, who ridicule God, ridicule the Bible and the church. And such critics cause us to doubt God. On Easter Monday, I was listening to Talkback Radio at one stage, and a man rang in. This is the day after Easter Sunday. He rang in to say he didn't believe Jesus even lived, let alone raised from the dead. Any of you who have any sort of Christian scholarly interests, you might know about the Jesus Seminar or Bishop John Spong. When you read and listen to the discussions that occur through supposed scholars like that, it leads you to doubt because these people are critics. The Bible has a word for them. They're called scoffers. And they're there in the Old Testament. You just need to read the Psalms. They're there on the day when Jesus dies. There are people scoffing. And Jude verses 18 to 19 tell us there will be scoffers until the day Jesus returns. Jude 18 to 19 says they are divisive and ungodly, these people, these critics. That's one cause. The second cause, beginning with C, is conscience. Now, conscience is that little voice in our head that tells us whether what we're doing is right or wrong. I'm a father and a son. So sometimes I might have little messages going on in my head that say, you shouldn't have got angry at the kids. Or you better phone your mum up and apologise for missing Mother's Day. That's my conscience at work. Some of us have things going on in our heads like this. God could never accept me. God would never forgive me. I'm not good enough. That's a guilty conscience keeping someone away from God. And you see that in the Bible. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God because they felt guilty. Jonah tried to run from God because he knew he was being disobedient. And the messages that go on in people's heads that tell them that they're not worthy, not good enough, not acceptable, etc., that God could never forgive them. Those are lies. Those are absolute lies, but they do cause people to doubt. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, encourages us to draw near to God, come closer to God, and have our conscience washed. So that image of being cleansed. It's God's delight to forgive and accept people and help them to start again. Thanks, Don. So I'm at the third C now. Third possible cause of doubts, and this is probably the main one, is circumstance. The things that happen to you. When your prayers are unanswered, when a tragedy strikes, when we're faced with an impossible situation, when we just cannot see any hope, any future, these circumstances can lead us to doubting God. There's an example in the Bible when Jesus was in the boat on the sea, storm comes up, he's asleep. And his friends are terrified. And the question, and you'll see it on the outline there, the question I think is a very human question. And they say to Jesus, in the midst of this storm, don't you care if we drown? Now, that's a very human experience, I think, where people feel what's happening in their life is like a storm, and the question, the existential question is, God, do you care? Do you care for me? On Easter Sunday night, after a long day here, I got a call from a distressed father who was in the intensive care unit of the neonatal section of an intensive care unit in one of our major hospitals. His wife had just given birth prematurely, and the prognosis for their little baby was not good. Sadly, the little boy did die within the next 48 hours. So at moments like that, when the circumstances are terrible, it is natural for people to wonder where God is. Does God care? Paul says, we are often troubled, but not crushed. Sometimes in doubt, but never in despair. So how can we join with Paul in having our doubts and our questions being sometimes confused by life, but yet not going into despair? Keeping those critics and our conscience and our circumstances from, you know, stopping them from leading us to despair. Well, here are two suggestions from God's Word. Number one, which begins with the A on the outline. First, I think, is you've got to admit your doubts. It's just about being honest. So I go back to my original statement. Sometimes if in a church it appears that you're not allowed to question and you're not allowed to doubt, then what happens is people repress those. Most famous example of this is Bertrand Russell. Lots of questions, a philosopher, lots of questions, could not find anywhere to get those questions listened to and answered, and he ended up being an atheistic philosopher. So I think the healthiest thing is to admit, be honest, and then you can start to name those doubts and discuss them and move towards maybe reconciling or overcoming them. Even Christians have doubts. Look at the example of John the Baptist, which I've given you there. John was one of the first people to recognise who Jesus was, but later in his life his circumstances changed. He was in prison. And in prison he started to wonder, why am I in prison? Is the fellow out there called Jesus, is he actually the one we've been waiting for? And he sent a few of his friends to ask. Now, Jesus didn't criticise John the Baptist. He gave some good answers to the friends. The friends took the answers back, and John the Baptist was strengthened to keep going. Another example, which we had in our reading over Easter Sunday, was Thomas, the famous doubter. And again, think about Jesus' reaction. Jesus' reaction wasn't to belittle him or demean him, but to try and give him the proof that he needed to encourage him, and Thomas, then was encouraged. The point is, I think, that God, if you look at how Jesus reacts to those two situations, God doesn't stop loving us even when we have doubts. God is still there. God is still available. I began my Christian journey as very much a doubter and a sceptic. I can remember quite distinctly in my 20s a period where I asked very, very basic questions like, how do I know I exist? And then an even more important question, how do I know you exist? And then I eventually got on to, well, how do I know God exists? And if there is a God, what sort of God is he? And I'm not just going to swallow what everyone else believes. No, 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 because I'm clever. So I started like that, and it was in talking and thinking and reading and reading and talking and thinking that I eventually came to some answers that made sense. Jude verse 22. There's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude chapter 1 verse 22 says, be merciful to those who doubt. Now, for you here this morning, there are two ways to read that verse. One way is to think about another person, someone you know. It might be someone in church, it might be someone that you just know in your life. It says, be merciful to them, be kind, be patient with them. The fact that you might be a very strong Christian might frighten them. And if they expose something of their uncertainty to you, what they want from you is some patience and some understanding and a bit of time to just expose it, bring it out, let them ask their questions. They don't need you to tell them that they're wrong or to make them feel guilty. So be merciful to those in doubt. Be an encourager and listen, and then you've got something to pray for that person. But another way of reading this verse this morning, it may be merciful to yourself. It may be that you're here today and you have some doubts and you need to have permission to think, just room to breathe. You just need some time to wonder. And I want to give you that and say, I want this church to be merciful to any who are in this church who doubt. If you have intellectual doubts, then you need to do some serious reading and serious discussion and debate, and not just let your doubts roll on from year to year to year. That's just laziness. Okay, so I won't let you be lazy, but I will let you doubt. Os Guinness says, and he's the writer of the couple of books I read this week about doubt, he says, though doubt may be normal, it should only be temporary, and it should always be resolved. Wisely understood, resolutely faced, it need hold no fear for the Christian. To a healthy faith, doubt is a healthy challenge. I think one of the great strengths of the Alpha Course is it encourages people to question and raise their doubts and bring them out, because then they might find that what they were thinking, there is another way of thinking about it. And they might find some resolution and some light through there. So first of all, admit your doubts, be honest, and I hope that we create an atmosphere in St Alfred's where it's okay to talk and question and wonder. And then secondly, the B is to begin with the faith you already have. Begin with the faith you already have. Mark 9 has a beautiful story in it where a dad comes with his sick son to Jesus, and he is terrified of the future. This boy might die. And he says to Jesus, can you heal him? And I think what he means is, are you able to heal him? And Jesus says, well, yeah, I am. But he doesn't want it just to be a healing. He wants this man to actually change. And he says, yeah, I can heal him if you believe. And the man says, as you all know, Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Now, isn't that interesting that there's someone there who can have a little bit of faith, enough to come to Jesus, enough to believe that, yes, this is maybe just possible, but honest enough to say, but there's a whole part of me that just doesn't believe this is possible because this is just too far, too hard, too big. Now, are you a little bit like that at times? Because I am. The encouraging thing is that Jesus says it doesn't need a lot of faith, just faith as tiny as a mustard seed, and you can do amazing things. And the important thing is not how big your faith is. The important thing is where you're putting your faith. So, mathematical formulation for you. Little faith plus big God equals big results. You only have to come with the little faith that you have in this big God who can do amazing things. Nothing is impossible for the Lord, and big things can happen. Some people think when you come to church, you have to have everything sorted out. Faith has to be all organised no questions anymore before you come to church. I've had one or two conversations with people where the conversation has been along these lines. Peter, would it be all right if I came to church? Am I allowed to come to church? And this person is someone who is thinking and inquiring, and I know they're not fully a Christian. And I've said, yes, of course it's all right. You don't have to have it all worked out before you come. And I've said to them, I love it at St Alfred's because there are always people at St Alfred's who are not quite there. They don't have it all sorted out. And I want to tell you this morning, your vicar doesn't have it all sorted out. So when I get to heaven, I'm going to make a time in God's diary for some one-to-one serious discussion time with him. And I've got my list of questions that I'm going to ask, and the questions just get longer, or the list gets longer the longer I live. So starting with the faith that you have is important, because then you can just take the next step. Now, sometimes people, their starting place is they don't know who God is. And so they have to go through what Thomas went through. They have to have this encounter with the risen Lord. That's the first step. They have to have that sort of encounter. And if you're here this morning, or you're talking to someone this week that they're not, they haven't even come to that stage, that's what they need to do. And if you want to encourage them and they say, well, what do I need to do to take that step towards meeting Jesus? I think just use the words of this dad in Mark 9. A prayer could be, Lord, I want to believe, help me in my unbelief. If you're here this morning and you haven't started the life of faith, use that prayer. Lord, I want to believe, help me in my unbelief. You might find that a helpful thing to tell somebody else. But if you're here this morning and you are a believer, then there may be that there are areas of unbelief in your life. You know, one of the most tragic verses in the Bible, it says when Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth, he could do no miracle there because of their unbelief. Now, some Christians become little Nazareths, I think. Your heart just gets hardened. There are technical words for this, but I won't go into that. The type of faith where you sort of have a mental thing going on saying, yeah, I believe in God, but there's nothing actually in your life that shows you that you believe in God. And sometimes God just doesn't do anything in your life because you're just not trusting God. There's no active involvement. So sometimes people do need to repent of that, Christians, and then trust God and do something. Take a risk with God. You know, start something. Start a ministry, or start a Bible study, or join in something that's going. Put yourself at risk to re-energize that faith that's atrophied, and to soften that heart that's got hardened. So maybe if there are areas of doubt in your life, it may be because you've stopped trusting God, and you need to be encouraged to start with whatever faith you've got and just take the next step, whatever it is. God will show you. It doesn't have to be a big step, but don't stay wherever you are. If you're not seeing God at work in your life and you've stopped sort of really trusting God, then maybe use today to change that. Just start with what you've got. You've all got faith, haven't you? You've all had breakfast today believing no one was going to poison you. You've all driven in a car, or at least most of you have. You need faith to drive on the roads, don't you? You've all sat down on chairs trusting that those chairs will not collapse underneath you. True? So all of you have got some faith. Some of you have got faith in Jesus, faith in God. That's bigger faith again. Just start with what you've got and then move forward. I'd like to pray, and then Helen and the team are going to sing to us. Father, I thank you for your encouragement in the Bible. Thank you that you're interested in us and you know us. Thank you that despite our circumstances, despite our conscience, despite what the critics say, that you love us and you are there. Please help us to admit our doubts, to bring them out into the open, to look at them and to try and find some answers. Please help us to begin with whatever little faith we have, to start trusting you again and to move forward. And I pray that we would do this so that we might see you at work in our lives and have that joy inside us of knowing you're there. In Jesus' name, amen.